just freely share what you would have her to share with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I'm not going to try to cram as many words per minute into this moment as I sometimes do, because, you know, sometimes if I have one shot, I really want, there's so much that I want to say. But with this workshop, I really wanted to focus on practical peacemaking. So I have handouts for you. And please forgive me for being weird how I'm moving. It's because the headset mic, I don't want it to fall off my head, so I keep my head vertical at all times. That would be wonderful. Thank you. If everyone will just take one each for now, then we'll make sure everyone gets one. Thank you, guys. Team effort. Well, you can both each have one. I mean, you can each. You don't have to share. It's okay. Yes, each person. I didn't mean one per couple. Okay, let's dig into this. So the process of practical peacemaking. Let's start with the ones that you use. What do you think? Let's not even emphasize the bad ones. I'm not trying to make this a dichotomy. Like, all the peacemaking methods are awful and don't work except for peace pursuit. That's not, I'm not even trying. What do you use? What are methods that you're aware of? Can anyone think of one? If you know a name of it, that's fine. But if you just want to say, well, I try to do this or that, what are some methods that we know that are common?
Negotiation.
Compliment sandwich. That's emphasizing the bread, not the meat of that sandwich, I think, is how that one goes. But yes, where you say something nice and encouraging on the front and back end so that they can better digest the constructive feedback in the middle, right? Look how we're using such kind words with that. Yes, okay, what else? I statements. Use I statements rather than you blaming statements. I feel, and just kind of my perspective is like that. Sure. What else? Does anybody know any, like, models of conflict resolution? Like, any names for stuff or books that you reference? Yeah. The Peacemaker. Ken Sandy. Right? Sure. Yeah.
Caring Enough to Confront.
David Augsburger.
Augsburger.
Okay. And you are aware of that and are saying, good. Best you've seen. Okay. Yep, critical conversations. I've had a lot of missionaries say, well, our team just went through critical conversations. And so, yeah, I know that one's making the rounds, at least in some circles. Any others? Carefrontation? That's very clever. That's maybe a little too clever. Like, settle down with being so clever. Carefrontation. Okay. All right. How about in the houses you grew up in, actually? Family culture is where we really learn how to respond to offenses and how or not how to try to resolve them. There we go. Family, now we don't have a book called Care Avoidance or whatever, but that's, now we're getting to the truth of it, right? Avoidance. How many here would describe yourselves as conflict avoiders?
Mm-hmm.
You're too old to be that. And a lot of times, all of you that didn't raise your hand still might be, because sometimes conflict avoiders are also a little avoidant of, like, drawing attention by raising their hand. Okay, avoidance. There's kind of an opposite family culture in response to conflicts that sometimes I hear about, you know, from others. Anybody know what that might be? Let it all hang out. And I heard yelling, basically. If you heard the yelling style, the avoidance or the yelling. We could work on with those as our poles. Yeah, explosive, aggressive, combative. Passive, oh, maybe somewhere in the middle of avoidant and combative is passive aggressive. Sure, I'm gonna let you know I'm not happy, but not in a way that I'm gonna take responsibility for. And then if you say, like, if you tell me that I'm offended, then now I am gonna be offended because it's like, I'm not offended. You are, right? Okay. All right. So those are common. I think those are common. Maybe not, we don't know all the book names, maybe. But if we get down into family culture, we all come from somewhere. And we all, I think no matter what family we grew up in, there was a family culture about how we're going to deal with differences, how we're going to express, I'm not happy about something you just said, or, you know, that interpersonal displeasure. It was either expressed or not expressed, but we learned it, and it influenced us, for sure. Okay. Let's look at it like this. Here are some common responses to conflict based on worldly wisdom. Right? Let's just have everyone sit down and talk it out. That's based on this idea that we all, if we just all understood each other, if we really listened to each other, then we would all agree. Yeah? Something like that? Like, if we just talked it out, that would naturally lead, the result of that is peace. And you guys are probably getting familiar enough with me to know that, like, only about half of the stuff I say am I going to actually end up meaning. So, yeah, that has not been my experience, though. That was definitely the common strategy that I saw being used on the mission field by leadership. Once leadership got involved, it was kind of like they were too impatient to allow people to be in conflict. So it was like, well, because I don't have time with this, I don't have time for this. That was their perspective. And so leaders would be like, we do not have time for this. Sit down and work it out. Like that kind of a thing. As though their impatience somehow instilled in everyone the ability that they previously lacked to now get along, now find peace. Oh, our leader told us to sit down and do it, so now suddenly we know how. No. A lot of times what happened when we put everyone down in a room together is it became a little performative. I'm not going to back down now. If it had maybe just been me and that person, and I saw them really get vulnerable or share their side, I might have. But now that my spouse is watching, now that all these other people, my boss is watching, who I already went, like, I've ranted about this forever, I can't back down now. I look like an idiot. Okay, that's real, right? And that is a common thing. I don't even know if you guys all can see this. If I was sitting where you are, I probably would be like, obviously I need glasses, so, okay. Arbitrate blame. A lot of times, this is true with adults, with M's, but also think about with kids. Oh, they're fighting, right? Like, well, who did it? Who hit who? Right? Like, who started it? We've asked those questions as though they matter. Well, I'm trying to figure out who to punish. Oh, well, guess what? The kids know that. So they, no one's taking blame. And yet we think, okay, so if there's conflict, if there's a problem, what we need to do is figure out who's at fault. Or we need to make a ruling on this. When we respond like that, peace is not the goal. Because peace is not, peace is not the result of somebody stepping in and announcing, well, I've heard both sides, and this one's on you, kid, so you're grounded, you can go. Like, did we deal it now, peace? No. No. And yet we often think, like, and this is so often what people want to talk about, even when they're at, like, intense conflicts and so their organization or someone's brought me in to help. And what they think is needed is they need to convince me of their perspective of who's right and who's wrong in this situation. And they're spending all their time trying to tell me their story so that I will see who's right and who's wrong, and I will make the recommendation, like something like that. And it's like, I actually don't care. Now, I won't say it like that exactly, depending on who the person is and their temperament, but that's not the point. And you know what? The thing is there may be consequences later, and that's completely separate from pursuing peace with one another in our relationships. When we think peace depends on a correct ruling or judgment or who wins, we're missing it. Peace is not dependent on getting our way. Peace is commanded of us. Commanded of us. So, let me push through, or I could just stand here and talk like this all day. Okay, common struggle. Okay, so these are common strategies. The last one says negotiating a satisfying solution, right? All of these, and I mentioned this morning during the talk, they're focused on external circumstances, right? They're thinking that the problem and the solution lies outside of us. So we're picking different things to fix. All right, well, let's look at some biblical wisdom. The number one Bible passage that people reference, if they have any biblical strategy for conflict resolution, it's always Matthew 18. And I just say that generally. It's not the whole chapter. Let's be specific. It's Matthew 18, 15 through 17. I just assume we all know that one, you know, like, and that's their strategy. Okay? And I'm not going to say, like, down with Matthew 18. I'm not going to say that. That is one passage in the Bible that seems to be the go-to reference. If I have a biblical conflict resolution strategy, it's Matthew 18. And essentially, we're talking about when someone is caught in sin, go directly to them and help them see their sin. And if they repent, you've won your brother. And if they don't, escalate and escalate and escalate until, if they continue to not repent, it may become a conclusion of the church that they're not a brother. And at that point, treat them like an unbeliever, which, by the way, isn't the same as excommunication. We're at a missions conference. What do we do with unbelievers, guys? Like, we continue to pursue them with the gospel. We don't kick them out. Kick them out is Titus 3:10. That's about anyone stirring up division in the body of Christ. Okay, so that's Matthew 18. Another one that sometimes I hear people say lately, they've kind of graduated past Matthew 18, and they're like, oh, no, we're more advanced. We're going to keep a short account. Keep short accounts. That's kind of like a vague, that's a way that they summarize some other passages where they're going to not let their anger build up. You know, they're not going to start building a long list of grievances against one another. We're not going to let the sun go down on our anger. They're going to keep short accounts. They're going to settle matters every day, kind of a thing. Okay. And that's fine, but how? How? That's not in the strategy. Okay, so. Oh, did I? Oh, I had that before. Okay, here we go. So we often overlook or don't realize that the Bible gives us more than one option of how to respond to an offense. Both those other Bible options were go. But actually, if we look at Scripture, there's all sorts of passages that contribute to three different ways of responding to an offense. They're all biblical. Sometimes the right thing is for us to go. And I've got some scriptures here and like little paraphrases of it if you want to not have to look it up. But go is about gently restoring someone caught up in a sin. That's in Galatians. There's Matthew 18, 15. If someone sins, go and show them their fault. And Luke 17, 3. If someone sins, rebuke them. Okay? But there's also do not go passages. We've got to remember that when we're in an offense or if we're coaching someone to peacemaking. It's possible that the answer is, I'm going to say it like this, but please know it wouldn't be this simple, but get over it. You don't need to go to that person and make all your issues their issues. It's not their issue. You don't like, they make their food too spicy. Like, okay, you know what? They're just like, let them. When you go to their house, it's going to be spicy. Like, you don't have to be like, they're so insensitive. I don't know. I just made that up. That's maybe not a good example, but we cannot go. That's a biblical option. Proverbs 19:11, it's to a person's glory to overlook an offense. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love is not easily angered or provoked. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Oh, that's keep that short account. But that's not about every time I see a wrong, I need to deal with it, I need to go. It's about, like, don't keep the record of wrong. All right, and then the last one, of course, the caution passages, just allows us to seek discernment and wisdom and not be so quick to decide of someone else's wrong that we need to address. Okay, so let's look at peace pursuit. I wasn't like a peace pursuit junkie at the beginning. These are your handouts, by the way. I wasn't. And I've got the quick start guide out there, that one-page piece of paper that's been at the table, you probably saw. And if you go to peacepursuit.org on your phone right now, on every single page of the website, at the very top, there's a button that says, download the quick start guide. And then right next to it, it's in 20 other languages. Okay? So if you don't have it with you right now, you can just on your phone, peacepursuit.org, hit the download button, and there it is for you. Okay? Now, I was working in member care, covering personnel all over Asia, and the one thing I just didn't want to be associated with, because of bad outcomes, was conflict. I want to treat anxiety. We knock that mess out. It's fine. 6 sessions and we're going to be fine. But conflict? Someone's probably going home if it's real bad. And it was the get put everyone in a room and hash it out strategy mostly. And yeah, we were referencing the peacemaker. But we had this like 300-page book and no action plan. So I got my hands on a quick start guide. And I saw it and took about 90 seconds to realize, okay, I need to get this guy on the phone. We need to talk because this is what we've been waiting for. And I went and I spent some time with John and Laura, who created the Peace Pursuit during their almost 40 years now on the field, which is where they are right now still, to resolve conflicts between missionaries. Like, that's what this was made for. And between national partners. John's still doing trainings like with Ethiopians and Iranian pastors, all like that's the point of this. That was what this was. And so it's a biblical model, it's not a cultural model. Most of the training materials were not originally written in English. He wrote them in Turkish and all these other languages because that's who he was working with, and everyone's in conflict with everyone. So they've been back translated into English, a lot of them. Like, this is the Bible in action. And I saw it and I started using it. There was big team conflicts and I was talking a big game. So the leaders were like, all right, Davis, you're like, oh, I know how to do it now. How about this one? This team, we got 8 men. They're all mad at each other. They're all fighting. Come give it a shot. Can't get any worse. That was the context that I started using this and realizing I've never seen. And it's not peace pursued. It's like positioning the Holy Spirit into a place where we're actually relying on Him. And what we do, He shows up. And when we actually go to God's word with expectance that He's going to speak and that we're actually committing and we have to get there, but once we're ready to say, I'm actually going to listen, what do you got for me, God? I mean, I started getting video after video. Initially, it was just people telling me, but I'm like, I got to get this on tape. You know, so then I have video after video of people saying almost every single multi-person team conflict that I worked with during those first few months had at least one person using the word miracle. That's what I'm talking about. And I guess that's true, because what is a miracle except when God breaks His own laws of nature for His glory? Isn't that what happens when we get saved? When we, being just lost in our own flesh, He like just overcomes us. He does something special, and He does something special when we just come to Him with this. And so this tool is just a tool, but it gets us there. So I came back from learning about this, and my teammates were like, "You have drank the Kool-Aid on this one, holy cow!" But it's just it's results. That's all I care about. So I look at this. Maybe you've never seen this. So I wanted to look at the model today. How are we doing? This is the model. On the quick start guide, it's all about stage one and stage two. And really, it's all about stage one, by the way. Some people never have to turn that page paper over. It is about, and since I don't assume that you all like are masters of the quick start guide now and even know what that is, what I mean by stage one is on the first page of that two-page process for conflict resolution, stage one is meet with God. And then it gives you 12 boxes, and each box has some verses for you to just sit with, and then some questions to ask yourself about your conflict. That's all it is. And that's where everything happens. And if I'm coaching, and if you're coaching, if you're being a peacemaker using that, you'll meet with people, tell them how to use it, tell them the basics, and then have them go meet with God and take notes. Very, very important. Take notes. Don't just let your thoughts race with no accountability. No, write that sucker down. If you believe it strong enough, then poof, write it down and we're going to face it. And then they come back and I coach them like, okay, what did God show you? What are you seeing? What are your expectations? And sometimes they're not seeing it at all. So I reflect back a little bit and I just encourage and steer a little bit and then say, all right, stage one again. Go meet with God. Let's talk again. We do that until they're ready, till they're actually pursuing peace. And now they, along the way, God shows them as they sit with these different topics, do they need to even have a stage two conversation with the other person? Or is it already done? It's done. And that's a God-directed decision, not a what I'm comfortable with decision, which is another thing that we talk about. Like, okay, so you've decided to not meet with them. Okay, and you were a conflict avoider, right? Okay, good, good. All right, so let's look at that decision, right? Like, that's what I'm doing as a coach. It's just helping them to really evaluate, like, be honest about their own motives. Not that you have to go, but just go for the right reasons. So, that's stage one and two. But on this, I've given you the six-stage model of peace pursuit. It's on the front and back of this page of your handouts here. And I think it's important to just show you that because we need to know what happens when one or both parties answers the very first question, do you want to resolve a relational problem? With a hard pass. Pass. No. What I want is for HR. I could go on and on and on and on. Of all the things that I've heard that people actually want instead of peace. They want consequences. They want that person needs to admit ... So, like, that's what we're dealing with. And if we're honest, like, that's us. That's us. That's what we want when we're offended. Somebody's bumped up against us in a way we didn't like. And so what we want in that moment is often not peace. Maybe we want to bump back. Or they need to say they're sorry. Not everybody says, I'm sorry. So what happens when stage one, they're not getting anything out of it, or stage two, they forget everything they learned and just go back to fighting? Okay, what's the rest of it? So I just want us to look at this for a second so that you're at least aware, like, how does this work? How does this work when it's hard, when it's really hard, when not everybody is cooperating, right? Or even when the other person isn't even a believer. Oh. Am I, like, excused from the fruit of the Spirit if the person that offended me isn't also a Christ follower? Because sometimes people bring that to me like it's like, I gotcha. Like, you got me? What if they're not a believer? How about that? Then obviously this doesn't work, huh? And it's like, well, let's look at that question, right? Like, nah. I'm still a disciple of Christ. Actually, my behavior is based on who he is and what he's done and my desire to be like him, not whether or not the person I'm in conflict with is under the authority of Scripture or not. So, I guess we all are, though. Okay. Stage three. What is it? Stage three is my life. Stage three is like a stage two, but with a third person helping. sometimes just not saying anything. Now, we call that the silent witness or observing witness role. Sometimes people are in conflict and they're just like, we've been in conflict, it's been brutal, I now want to pursue peace, I know what I want to say, I'm ready to say it, but because of our history, I feel nervous that this could just turn into a really harsh thing that just causes more hurts. Or I can't trust that I'm going to keep walking what I've planned if they respond like, I hope you've learned now. If they give that to me, it's on, right? Okay, so then they need someone there to just kind of remind them like, okay, stick with the plan. That's the observing witness role. But maybe they need someone to be more of a mediator role. And that's usually where I'm at with the conflicts. Like, they've already done stage two really bad several times. So let's take a different approach this time. And that's where I just kind of hold the structure. You know what you've prepared to say. You've got it in your notes. You brought your notes. Just read the notes. No more, no less. Not because it's insincere, but because these are the things that you prayed over. These are the things that God put on your heart that you need to say while you were in his presence. So now don't chicken out because you're with the other person. And I just encourage them, like, come on. You can do it. And they, because I've coached both of them separately first, and I've witnessed them forgive the other person before the Lord, and I was the witness of it, I'm saying they're ready. So I'm my presence there and kind of putting that structure there, that's what stage three looks like when you're a mediator. And that's the practitioner role. Peace pursuit practitioners are just people that have done this coaching role and gotten more and more practice in this role where they really understand all these levels of the model and are able to help others apply it. And that's where, through the Peace Pursuit website, we get requests all the time. Like, can you recommend someone that can coach us through? We can't keep up with it. We need more practitioners. We need people that are really committing themselves to being a peacemaker, like a skilled peacemaker. Like skillfully practicing and getting feedback in how they coach and working through case studies and then doing real coaching with real conflicts and then talking through it and debriefing it and getting good at it. It's not just like a loose thing. It's like a real process of training and developing to then be a valued resource where people in mission orgs and just churches a lot can have a larger network of people to call upon and ask to help when they need that coach. That's a need that we have right now. On the website, there's a practitioner page, and it describes the process. And like, I need more. I need more practitioners. So if that's something that might be interesting to you, please just like email me directly and say, I might be interested. Let me know when you do another practitioner cohort or whatever. It's very informal. You can do a form or you can just email me, like tell me. That's stage three. Stage four, just so you know, let's talk about stage four, five, and six, just so you know what it is. It's very, very rare. Stage six is very rare. But we don't have to be afraid of it. The Word of God isn't afraid of it. Let's just look at it. Stage four. We've done a stage three. People are still being combative. They just won't back down. Someone's apologizing and they won't verbally grant forgiveness. They forgave before the Lord and I witnessed it, or we're not doing a stage three. But now when they're seeing that person and their smug little face, they don't want to grant forgiveness or something like that. Or they don't want to apologize because, you know, why should I have to, you know, it's just all this stuff. Their hearts are hard. And it's very obvious they're not pursuing peace. So, okay, in that case, if just one person just has a hard heart and just keeps wanting to win, and the other person is just walking right, they're walking right, they're walking in humility, they're pursuing peace, they're doing their part, then at that point we might say, go in peace. Because this is not about your conflict with each other. This is about their conflict with the Lord. It's God's expectations that they're refusing to submit to at that point. So that's where, you know, we bring in a leader, and that's someone with spiritual authority that both parties would recognize as having spiritual authority. And they're the ones that are going to kind of observe, like, so where are we at? What's going on? And At that point, the leader can not arbitrate the content of the conflict. Well, they said it's okay to watch, I don't even want to say like some kind of Netflix show or series, or be, I don't want to be too divisive here, but like they said it's okay to watch it, and it's not. It's not. That's n- Christians should not be watching that, whatever. And the leader's like, okay, all right. You can go. Let's. We need to work with you. And that's sometimes what it's like. You can see the details of this, and then the leader is going to assign a mentor. We're looking at discipleship at this point. If someone's refusing to pursue peace and walk rightly, resolve conflicts with a brother or a sister in Christ, this is a discipleship issue. What is going on? Do you really think your own offense is more important than God's offense? Like, and just sitting with people and helping them. Sometimes they're just so not self-aware. I don't like using too much like worldly terms, but like they just don't get it. Everything they say is offensive. Like they are just stepping on toes with every step. So okay, let's just be patient and gentle with them and help them. Help them grow. Okay. If we're a bunch of Northerners, but a lot of times I might say, like, if I'm with all these, like, Southerners, like, Southern Baptist people or whatever, I'd be like, you know, they're from the North. They thought it was okay to just say it straight. We're going to have to help them here. You know, like, we're going to have to learn how to wind around to the subject. Like, okay. So, they work with a mentor, and now it's like we've left the conflict behind. Now we're at the heart. We're at the root. And we're working on that stuff. And stage six. If we have to get to stage six, it's because now we're dealing with Matthew 18. They refuse to forgive. They refuse to just walk according to what is right in that context. With guidance, caring guidance and discipleship from others in the body. Are they a disciple of Christ? He said, the world will know who my disciples are if you have love for one another. What are we supposed to do with that? At that point, is it appropriate for them to be serving as a missionary, representing a gospel that they themselves refuse to follow? No. And I'm not being careless about that. It doesn't mean we write them off, but we're about the Lord. And obedience flows out of faith. Okay, so that's what it is. I mean, that's where we're at. Questions? Yes, sir. What would I do? The question was, what would I do to the person who says, I'm so stupid that because I believe in God? What was that? The suggestion was to say, you may be right.
Where's it going to go?
Here's the thing. What I mean, y'all know what I think because I said it pretty strong this morning. First of all, I know who I am. I know who I am. I know who I belong to, and I know who he is. So this is not a threat to me. This is not even provocative to me, these kind of words. It's like, you know what I might want to do, what I might want to say to that person is, tell me more. Tell me more. You know what I'm... Oh, he's going to let me have it. Yes, yes. Yeah, but you know what I mean? Like, just to sit with that person, a response that I might give might be to sit with that person and just listen and hear where they're coming from, because that sounds pretty, like, hurt. I think I'm hearing hurt. Okay, so we sit and we listen, right? Now, in terms of the model, what else do you think? Any other thoughts yet? Yes. Oh, good. Here we go.
How would you coach a vendor who only sees himself as a vendor?
How would you coach an offender who only sees themselves as offended, which means all offenders? Yeah, so like just generally then how do you, like 100% of the conflicts, yes. it's just, that's all the time. It's almost, I think I've only had one person ever who identified themselves as an offender. And it was an elder at my, actually it was an elder at my church. And I shouldn't say more than that because I haven't said what church I go to, but it could get real obvious real fast. But you know, virtually never. When people recognize that they have a relational problem and they're asking for help, they're almost always the offended party. They identify. One of the first things they do is identify your role. Are you the offended? Are you the offender? Are you, and then there's some extra roles that's, you know, other options. Like you're an initiator, like you saw the offense occur and you're pretty sure no one's doing anything about it, but you feel really tense and uncomfortable, so like, can I like help them, like please resolve this? Or you're a coach, like I wasn't involved, but you're coming to me and asking me to play a certain role, so that's the coach role. It's all the time, man. When I say like working on self-awareness, this is like all the time for me. It's sitting with people and very gently, and this is my style. Some of y'all might be able to get away with even more assertive style. I'm probably more on the assertive style. I just try to smile through it and be like, no offense, but I think it's you. but you just reflect back, like, wow, what do you think that other person, now from their perspective, do you think they see how awful they are? You know, we just ask these kind of questions, like, and they're like, well, no, they probably think they're right. Really? They probably think they were, and from their perspective, what do you think they're thinking about you right now? Well, they probably think I'm wrong. Can you believe that? You know, it's just like, this is, I feel like I'm saying this like it's silly, but at this point, I try not to smile, because again and again, this is what people are, I'm just showing you what people actually say all the time to me. Like, I don't know how, like the old earth, new earth thing, I mentioned that. Like, that was not made up. That's real. But the person who came to me really thought the other person was going to be fired immediately because of the how old the earth is debate. Like, they really thought, they just couldn't believe it that we were going to, like, that was not a deal breaker. I don't know. I mean, and maybe, I guess maybe it is, I don't even know what to do with that. But now I hate you? That's the answer? Whoa. So, I don't mean to oversimplify that question, but honestly, I just got to say that's everybody. And that's what we do. That's what we do is sit with people. Yes, and then I know there's a question there too. Yes, sir.
So do you see a good and useful role for the judicial sentiment that we all have, this emotion that comes up? Is there any good, or is it just part of the fallenness of us?
I'm not quite sure I know what you mean. I mean, I understand the words.
The ability to be offended and the reality of being offended.
Oh.
Is there situations or purposes for that are good?
Okay.
Preserved?
Okay, I'll give you my honest answer. I want to say like you know how Paul did, like this part's from me, not from the model or whatever, like, but here, just, no. I actually don't think so. I don't. You know what? I don't have time for that. I do not have time to be taking up an offense because as soon as I do, I'm commanded to lay it back down. And in my opinion, ain't nobody got time for that. What are we doing? I can call out sin. I can walk through all the steps of Matthew 18, 15 through 17 without being mad. Why did I need, like, I'm not threatened. I didn't need to take that as a, okay, so when we enter into significant relational conflict, we've personalized it. Now, it's not that I see that issue in that person. Now I've made it about me. Like, they're treating me bad, which is, like, I am affected by that, okay? But I made it about me, not about them. If they're treating me bad, that's about them. When I make it about me, I'm taking up an offense. Now I need to forgive. I need to release. the offense. They don't owe me anything. I've been forgiven an infinite, unpayable debt for free. I just need to walk in that with my hands open. I'm not going to be taking up offenses. So it's a bit nuanced, but you know, and we're going to feel like we're going to have feelings, you know, when we see someone speak against the Lord or harm someone that we love. We're going to have feelings, and we need to take those to the Lord and let the healer do the healing, rather than thinking that my healing is going to come from enacting some kind of justice. That's just not his design. He's the healer. He's the Prince of Peace. And I'm going to let him be that in my life, and it doesn't mean no consequences. It doesn't mean that there shouldn't be, that things need to change maybe when there's a severe offense, a harmful thing that happens. But me getting mad about it, like I hate that guy now. Like my bass player from this morning. No, I don't hate him. We were both growing in life. But that doesn't help anything. It doesn't help anything. That's kind of my answer. I know it's a bit nuanced. There was something over here.
What do you do when the roles of offended and offender are crossed and like both parties are mixed?
What do you do when people in a conflict are both the offended and the offender? Surprise, they already are. That's how we have a conflict. If everyone only was one role, if the offender was like, I'm an offender, pure and simple, and the other one's like, yeah, and I'm offended, they don't need my help. Like, okay, you guys got this. Good, go ahead. I'm like, that's easy. That's great. But almost always, people start the journey from the offended role. And as they work through, they realize they're in both. And so that changes what they're going to say. If they are going to talk to that person, it changes what they're going to say and how they're going to say it as they realize that. Yeah, great. I got more slides, man. So, six-stage model of peace pursuit. There it is, and we're kind of digging into it and really seeing it flesh out, like if you ever wanted to know. Now, this is a quick side-by-side comparison. Again, this is on your handout, so you guys have this. This is just kind of looking at how this six-stage model corresponds to the Matthew 18 response and just fills it out. Again, not that Matthew 18 is the only option. There's lots of scripture that talks about our relationships with one another. But this is a side-by-side comparison, and this can be sometimes very helpful to see how this connects. So I'll press on for now. All right. Our inner and outer person. This is stuff that we use in more advanced peace pursuit trainings. This is when we're working with coaches. If you really, and I like to call this is the like just a biblical model for change. It's, if you know cognitive behavioral therapy, there's a lot of overlap when we dig into this. Because what we're looking at is the fruit is our actions, things that we see on the outside. But they come from our roots, our beliefs, our thoughts about others, self, and God. That's right here. So where do our actions come from? They come out of what we believe. And then we go deeper, where does what we believe come from? The soil, right? And we can go a psychological angle with this and talk about attachment theory or whatever. We can go practical. We can, you know, talk about early life experiences that kind of taught us what we now expect from relationships, from others, from this or that kind of a person, right? So this is all unpacked here on this handout where you can really dig into this if you want to. But if we're looking at a model for change, if we kind of look at theory associated with maybe why peace pursuit is so effective and how other models of conflict resolution aren't, it's because other models look at the bad fruit and say, change your fruit. Change your fruit. Apologize. How many HR written warnings have I tried to edit out mandated apologies? Like all of them, I'm trying. I'm waging my one-person battle against HR. I know, I love HR. Like, please, I do not have a conflict with HR. But I'm just, you know, like, it's such a common practice. Like, what is going to be required is you need to apologize. Well, that doesn't come from nowhere, does it? It comes from, we all grew up with this. What did my mom tell me to do? Apologize to my brother. How did you know? Like, this is, like, literally, I have heard, yes, again and again and again, right? Yes, apologize to my brother. She nailed it. She knew, even the sibling dynamic there. Yes.
Sorry.
Yes, exactly. And it was like, hug it out. Yes. And it was like, was she talking about my heart? Was she talking about the heart, or was she talking about the fruit? And my mom has heard me talk about this once, and she was like, later, like, that kind of hurt my feelings. Like, I just don't want to, like, put down my mom. All moms. I'm saying all moms. Like, this is common. And I'm not even trying to demonize it, but, like, the way we act as adults to resolve conflicts is, like, the way we acted as kids. Grow up, right? Like, we need to mature. We need to grow up in our faith. And so what we're looking at here is the model of change, then, is let's stop demanding different fruit. That's superficial. That's not real. Fruit doesn't come from fruit. Fruit grows out of the roots. Let's look at what's in the heart. So that's what we're doing when we're starting conflict resolution with this peace pursuit, like in stage one. All those questions are forcing us to face ourselves. What's in my heart? Why am I interpreting their words as offensive? Like, the fact that we're even acknowledging you are interpreting, you're assigning meaning. The words in and of themselves aren't objectively offensive. I mean, if I said it to, like, my best friend, she might laugh. She'd be like, shut up. You know, like, see what I'm saying? Like, we can say offensive things to some people, and it's not offensive. It's endearing. She says, you know, it's like, we are always contextualizing and interpreting and assigning meaning, attributing intent to everything we experience. It's perception, it's interpretation. And when we're deeply offended, we don't want to acknowledge that. We want to think that it's objectively how we have judged it. So what we're doing is we're looking at the heart. What happened? And then what was your interpretation? What were your expectations? And then once we identify that, then we can say, okay, do those align with the Word of God? And if not, we need to change our expectations. We need to change, like, my core belief. Sometimes the core belief, if people aren't forgiving, we look at the core belief and says, if someone's a jerk to me, I don't have to forgive. Oh, okay. What does the Word of God say about that? And then what we start to do is change our heart beliefs. And then the fruit is naturally going to change. When the heart changes, then the behavior changes. You guys were all like CBT nodding over there, so I felt like, yeah, there. Right? Like, this is just a model, a biblical model of change. We're going bad fruit to bad roots, corrected by the truth of God's word, produce good fruit. You got some good thoughts there? You just seem so thoughtful over there. You don't have to say it, but you want to?
Well, I'm just thinking, in light of our conference and the difference in generations, mm-hmm. and what's authority and what's truth, and mm-hmm.
Yes. Here's the thing that we absolutely rely on with this peace pursuit model, which has changed my life. We're going to actually depend on the Holy Spirit showing up. That's why we get different results. This is not about technique. This is about if we sit with the Word of God, and that's what that stage one, it's full of scripture, and then hard questions that we're going to ask ourselves. And if we show up and sincerely say, all right, God, what do you got for me? I'm hurting, but I'm going to ask these questions. I said yes. Do you want to resolve a relational problem? I said yes. So what do you got for me? then the Holy Spirit's going to do the work. That's how I'm seeing. That's why people use the word miracle. Like, that's why I get pumped about this, because this becomes a testimony of God working in people. Not me. Not John Schindeldecker. That's his last name. I'm sorry. You know, but it's not about the tool. It's about God shows up. That's what happens. And in that way, whatever generation, this hits. Man, so exciting. So I actually put some tools on here. Bounce a piece. I gave you this. This graphic and a lot of other graphics. Oh, we're almost out. A lot of other graphics are on the Peace Pursuit website, okay? And I even had them pull this one out and have it as a standalone article now. So if people want to go right to the Bounce of Peace when you're coaching people and you want those extra graphics, those extra little lessons, it's all now. We just relaunched the whole website 2 days ago. And so we've got Bounce of Peace is an article. And it helps us to pursue a biblical definition of peace, which is not get them to admit ... So we're going to see what is a biblical standard of peace that we can expect from one another. So this is huge. If you're really wanting to look at this, I really recommend look at this. It changes things. How can we say yes, I want to resolve a relational problem when I don't know what that means? I think it means, how do I get them to apologize? Seriously. Again and again and again. Like, it's like if it wasn't so sad and heartbreaking, I would laugh at this point. How many people say, I just need your help to get them to apologize. Like, they don't even know what's coming. And I'm just like, okay, here we go. Let's do this. We're on the journey now. Yes, sir.
I think I hear you, but to be kind to that, it's maybe that apology is their label or their handle for understanding.
Yes. Yes, all of those things. But it's like that's the natural starting point. That's where we are all the time. And what we're doing here is we are changing the rules of the game. And we have to help one another do that. That doesn't happen naturally. I don't expect them to just naturally be like, oh, I define peace as appropriate confession and forgiveness before the Lord vertically. Well, oh boy. I don't expect that to happen naturally. But this is a model of discipleship. We're going to grow. All of us are going to grow as we use this to help one another pursue peace. And so we've got to figure out what that definition is first. And that's a big one. I say it's big because that's not our starting point. I've written out the analyze steps. In the box on the Quick Start Guide, there's 12 boxes in that Meet with God Stage 1 thing. One of them is analyze. And man, oh man, I could spend days just on the analyze box. There's a few words in that, but I gave you this just to start to unpack it. This is where we reframe our conflict into terms of unequal or unmet expectations. And that frees us up to really start to resolve the conflict now. That's where we go from a great moral injustice to, oh, I just don't like it that way. It's hard for me to feel right about forgiving the great moral injustice, but if I realize, oh, I just don't like it that way. I don't like to be talked to that way, or I just didn't grow up in a house where kids run around screaming, throwing food on the walls. Like, I feel a little uncomfortable, or whatever. I'm not trying to trivialize our conflicts, but so often it just comes down to this kind of stuff. I mean, with tears, but it comes down to these kind of preferences. And yeah, like, people say rude stuff to each other, but it's like we have to get some distance from that and realize I'm good. I know who I am, and it's not based on what they say. Like, if we can get some distance, now we can see, okay, what do we need to do? Maybe I need to talk with them, not to fix me, because I'm going to go to the healer for my healing, okay? But now I need to talk with them out of love for them, because they're offending everyone all the time. So that's loving one another enough to do some of those one another's, which are all on the back of the Quick Start Guide. You've got them right there if you want to be able to see them. Those one another commands to correct, to train up, to rebuke, to exhort, to admonish. Some people might think those are offensive things to do. You shouldn't do that. But God has put those right there with the love and forgive and be gracious and do not judge. And so maybe we have a stage two, and initially we wanted to have a stage two without this. I'm just going to go let them have it. And now we want to go and like lovingly sit with them and share with humility. I need you to know, when you said this, this is how it affected me. I'm not asking for an apology, because that comes from the Holy Spirit convicting you. Not that you would necessarily even say it like that, but what I'm doing is I just want to share something with you and encourage you, if you're willing, to just take that back and sit with the Lord on it and see what he shows you. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit in your life, but I just need to reflect to you that this hurt me. That kind of it's just a different approach. It's a different attitude. It's a different goal. It's a different way of saying things. And it gets different results. This is part of how we start to evaluate our expectations. Once we are able to state our offense in terms of expectations, this is how we start to evaluate it. And even this helps us to see practical solutions, if needed. We break down forgiveness and repentance into two dimensions, vertical before the Lord and horizontal with the person. And those are also like really, really helpful ways to help people see their path forward. Okay, I took a couple of screenshots just to show you. This is what the website looks like. It's peacepursuit.org. I want you guys to know about this because all the most important stuff is on there and it's for free. And importantly, it's in over 20 languages. And so in terms of the missionary world, we're using this all around the world. And people like believers that don't speak English are using this and then passing along the message of what God did. And so this is huge. You can see right at the top of the page, if you go there, it's like download the Quick Start Guide, English or all the other languages. And here's just some things I wanted to highlight today as we finish up, or right now. Free resources. We've got a bunch of articles that break down some of these concepts to really start to unpack it for you. Although if you want to go deep with it, John wrote the book to really answer these questions. Like the book is like it's intended to be like a flip through it, find the spot that you need kind of a book. You can read it like a front to back, but it's really like a resource. As you are working through conflicts, find the part that relates to you, and it just unpacks scripture and applies it to our relational conflicts. So these are free resources. We just released a video training series for small groups and missionary teams. We created this. It's made from like, we set up multicam, I did a live conference and just did what we call the essentials. Everything you need to know, all these concepts related to Peace Pursuit about how to apply it in your own life and in relationship with all these activities and a case study, and we try to make it fun. And then we broke it into a 5-part video series. You watch the video, you do the activities, you have a discussion guide specifically for missionary teams around the world. Because we're partnering with mission orgs, and they're like, how can we get this out faster to all of our teams? So we've made this digital series, and now we're finally at the point that's like, well, let's just let everybody have it. It's streamed. So you get on there, and you stream it through the website. You download all the handouts and discussion guides and all that kind of stuff. So that's new. I'm excited about that. I wanted to let you know about that. And then there's an interactive quick start guide on the website right now. You don't have to memorize the whole quick start guide. This will take you through it step by step. You just walk through and answer the questions honestly. Here's the website. If you want to know about like practitioner trainings, like when are you doing a training about coaching? Just email me, janine@peacepursuit.org. Just send me an email and say, I want to know about this. I want to know about that. Very soon, hopefully in a month or so, I'm going to be launching a mobile app that is the quick start guide. That's interactive, that's got all the training that we do on all levels packed in there. And you just download it, mobile app, tablets, all that kind of stuff. I can't wait to launch it. If you want to know when we launch it, I don't know how to make people know. Just email me and I'll tell you. I'm not like a network of computers here. I'm just a person trying to go as fast as I can because I know the need and I've seen the impact. And this is not a big company. It's John and Laura who are busy being missionaries, and they just, and then me. Like, that's it. But we're going as fast as we can because, you guys, the impact, it's there. Because it's the Word of God. I also do, you know, member care and counseling. I work with, you know, from that role, still with missionaries all around the world, and then other individuals that want to work with me here in the States. So if you want to know about that, my website is purposeandpeace.com. That's probably so similar to Peace Pursuit that it's like, it's too many P's, Janine, like, stop. Who can keep it all straight? But I wrote it there, if that's helpful. That's it, guys. Like, I'm excited to be at things like this because this is all the things that I'm getting to see God do in individuals' lives, in relationships between believers, regardless of where they are. So I hope that even this, like, really gives you some great tools. If you are working with